Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Well, our message today is going to be something that I'm just excited about, and I'm excited about sharing the Word of God with you, and I hope that it will be a blessing to your life. We have an expression here in America, and it's one way of describing something that's kind of bad, but it's not that bad. I wonder if you've ever heard this particular expression where you've heard someone say, "It's not the end of the world, you know. It could be worse." We use that expression sometimes, don't we? We talk about it in that way, and when you hear people say something about the end of the world, they're often talking about something that is horrible. What you're going through right now, it's not the end of the world. Because the end of the world is something that is challenging. Now, I want you to think in your minds as you've interacted with people, as you've seen statistics online, as you've been on social media or whatnot, have people that you've been around been thinking about the end of the world right now? Have they been thinking about prophecy? And that's our subject today, prophecy and the pandemic. People might be asking, are we in the tribulation? Is the world about to end here? Or is God sending all sorts of judgments upon the world here? Is this it? And people might be cowering and ducking, wondering if this is the end of the world. And so we're going to look at the Word of God today, and we're going to look a little bit at God's timeline and the timeline that He has in the Word of God to help us understand things. And what we're going to actually do is we're going to begin by looking at the very end of time and working our way backwards. And so I want to invite you to open your scriptures to Revelation chapter 21. So that's the second to the last chapter in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. 3 points for you this morning, and I'm going to try to keep it brief here for you. 3 points here. The first thing that I want you to see is this, that we are not in eternity. We are not in eternity. There is the time frame up on the screen for you. I'm sure you already know that we're not in eternity. This isn't heaven. This isn't paradise. You understand that. When God ushers in eternity and time no longer exists, God promises that He will make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And it will be the most exciting, wonderful place that you could ever possibly imagine. And I don't have the opportunity right now to fully describe what eternity and the new heaven and new earth will be like. But I want to draw your attention in Revelation 21 and verse 4 to one characteristic of it, one main concept. Would you take your Bibles, your devices, and look at Revelation 21 and verse 4, where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We see in that verse that there's a lot of things that it describes here, and quite simply, it tells us with no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, it tells us that in eternity, there will be a time in which sickness and pain and suffering and death are going to be gone. Now, we're very thankful that for the most part, the lives of our people here have not been touched directly by this virus yet. And though there are many people dying around the world from this, we are thankful that no one that we know of yet directly has died of this disease. And yet many others have. Some almost 200,000 people around our globe, they say, have passed away from this disease. And people there know the pain of death. And honestly, many of you know the pain and sorrow and suffering of sickness. You know the pain of a sore wrist, don't you? You know the pain of chronic pain. You know the suffering of a cough and congestion. You know the pain of a body flu where it feels like someone has just drained every drop of energy from your body. You know the pain of that here. But someday in eternity, all of that will be taken care of, and there will be perfect health. There will not be a sick day among millions and millions of years. No more hospitals, no more pharmacies, no more annual physicals, no more medications, no more wheelchairs, no more rest homes, no more natural remedies, and no more health insurance. No more face masks and no more gloves, no more gowns, no more isolation, no more quarantines. I don't even know, will we need hand sanitizer? Hey kids, do you think that we're even going to have to wash our hands before we come inside or when we come inside to eat supper? I don't know here, but it's going to be wonderful. No more sickness. Friend, I don't know if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, but I don't know why anybody would reject a Jesus that would provide such an incredible eternity. That would provide something so wonderful where for millions and millions of years ago, you can exist as a real person, having meaning and enjoy all of the blessings of that heaven. I don't understand why anybody would want to believe in a reincarnation where you come back and live this life over and over again and then you die and are just absorbed into nothing when you can have, when what God promises and what is true is heaven. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be ready to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And listen, Christians, as you are going through these days and people are concerned about their health and people are concerned about all that we're going through and there's pain and suffering in our world, you have the opportunity. Do you have a statement ready? Something like, as a Christian, I know a day is coming in which there will be no more sickness. I know a day is coming in which there'll be no more sorrow and death. And I'm going to that place. I'm going to that time and I'm looking forward to it. Maybe you need to pray that God would give you some conversations where you can bring something like that up and give people the hope that is in you. What a glorious promise. But you know, we're not in eternity yet. Is this the end of the world? Well, we've started with eternity. We're working our way backwards and let's move a little closer in time. And I want you to know, number two, we are not in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So going backward in time, the next closest time towards us would be this 1,000-year reign of Christ. We call it a millennium because millennium means 1,000 years. And listen, I want to tell you, the Bible makes it clear. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't an allegory here. This isn't a word picture. But the Bible tells us that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is a real event. Let me give you quick three reasons why it's a real event. Number one, God made promises to Israel that have never yet been fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled in the future in some reign of Jesus Christ upon earth. And listen, if God is a God who keeps His word, and He is, then we look forward to a day in which He is going to rule and reign on this world and fulfill all His promises to Israel. That's how I know there's a 1,000-year literal reign of Jesus Christ on earth that's coming. Number two, I want to tell you that the number 1,000 is a real number. If you go back just one chapter in your Bibles to Revelation 20, you would find that this word 1,000 is used not 1, 2, 3, 4, but 6 times in this passage. Here we find it in verse number 2, Revelation 20, verse 2. And He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The word is used in verse number 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse number 7. It's a real time of 1,000 years. God makes it 6 times abundantly clear. This isn't an allegory. It's real. But the third reason that I know that this time is real is because history tells us that those first generation believers that followed Jesus Christ and were around the apostles, and for the first several hundred years, history records that they believed that the 1,000-year reign of Christ was absolutely real. And it wasn't until later theologians twisted some things around and messed some things up that began to change some people's minds. But the early disciples, those closest to Jesus Christ and the apostles, they believed in the millennium. Friends, I want to tell you, the Bible promises that Jesus Christ is going to return and rule and reign this entire planet for 1,000 years. And let me tell you, when He does, it's going to be awesome. Let me give you quick three things about that wonderful time when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Number one, first of all, King Jesus is going to make it a perfect environment. Romans chapter number 8, let me just read it to you, and verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So all of our world here, all of the creation is in pain because it's under bondage of the curse. But when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign, He is going to make it a perfect environment. And He's not only going to do a work in people, but He is going to do a work in the creation as well. Isaiah 11 and verse 6 is very familiar to you. It describes that thousand-year reign where it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." God is going to give us a perfect environment. And you know what? Here's one of the reasons why God is going to do that. Satan at this time is going to be bound. The world is going to be largely a perfect place. Because Jesus is going to rule and reign, and He's going to make sure that things are done righteously. And listen, there's finally going to be no excuse for the humans that live upon this planet as to why they do wrong. They won't be able to say, "Well, listen, the devil made me do it," because the devil will be bound. They won't be able to say, "Well, it's just the world around me. If I could just have a perfect environment, why, I'd be a good person." Because you know what? They will have a perfect environment. And those humans that are living on the planet at this time are still going to make choices to do what is wrong. And listen, they're not going to be able to blame anybody but themselves. And they're going to prove to the psychologists, they're going to prove to all the supposed scholars that, listen, people aren't innocent in their hearts. People aren't naturally good. They can't just follow their hearts. No, we are sinners. Friend, I'm a sinner. And I want to tell you that you're a sinner. God tells us all that we are sinners. And the greatest problem out there isn't Satan or my environment. The greatest problem is me. So King Jesus will make a perfect environment. Number two, King Jesus will heal the deformed. At the beginning of that kingdom, Isaiah 29 and verse number 18, it says, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Isaiah 35:5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart," that's a deer, "and the tongue of the dumb sing." And He describes how deformities will be healed. Perfect environment, healed deformities. And number three, King Jesus will remove sickness, except when He uses it for punishment. In the land of the majestic King, describing that, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 33 and verse 24, "And the inhabitants shall not say, 'I am sick.'" In the reign of King Jesus, He's going to take care of and stop all of that. God described what He would do when He restores the Jewish people. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord." Just as Jesus did in the New Testament when He came and healed people, so He'll do when He returns to rule and reign. Ezekiel 34, 16. "I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." Jesus will remove sickness. And what an awesome and a wonderful time it will be for many different reasons. But as we look at this millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, we understand that it'll be a time in which there will be no sickness except as God needs to use it to punish. God will take care of sickness in that wonderful, perfect environment of the millennium. And so when you look at that, you know, we're not there yet. We are not in the millennium. But when people think about the end of the world, they're not thinking about eternity, and they're not thinking about the millennial kingdom. They're thinking about a horrible time that comes just before that. It's a time we describe and call the tribulation. The word tribulation referring to trials and tribulation and difficulties there. That's what they're thinking about. Because that'll be the end of the world as we know it before Jesus Christ comes and makes those great changes that we've talked about. And listen, let me tell you a little bit about this tribulation for a few moments. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 24:22, that unless he had shortened the tribulation, it would be so bad that no human being would be able to survive it. If you think the death toll is bad now, understand that the scriptures in the book of Revelation record that in 7 years, more than half of the world's tribulation will die in 7 years. Can you imagine it? It will be a time of horrible worldwide war, famine. The Bible describes price gouging like you have never seen. The sun and the moon darkening. Massive earthquakes that will shake every mountain and island on the globe. Terror so incredible that the strongest and the mightiest and the most prestigious of all men will tremble in fear. And that's just the beginning. The Bible describes the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. One third of the trees will be burnt up. Every blade of green grass on the planet will die, leaving the planet a charred, gloomy disaster. Literally, the sea will turn to blood. A third of the sea creatures and a third of the ships will die. The rivers will turn to bitterness and people will die when they drink of them. The sun will turn another third darker. Demons themselves will be loosed to work their wickedness and pain and agony upon human beings, causing people to be so ready to die, craving death and yet not able to find it. I don't have time to describe all of the tribulation that the Bible tells us about. But let me simply say that the words don't do justice to say this is the end of the world. There is so much to this statement. But I do want you to notice a part of the judgments that are pronounced in the scriptures. I'm in Revelation chapter number 6. Maybe just turn a few pages back in your Bibles. Revelation chapter number 6. And here it describes the opening days, some of the opening days, I believe, of the tribulation. In verse number 4, World War III, as it were, breaks out. In verses 5 and 6, rampant famine and price gouging breaks out. But verse number 8 is interesting here. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." And here it describes that following this wave of world war and following this wave of famine, that here comes another wave, this pictured with this rider on the horse, a wave of death. And it says that death comes by sword and death comes by famine, and death is going to come on a epidemic, pandemic, massive scale from beasts devouring people and destroying their lives. But another thing that it describes here, it says death is going to come in verse number 8 by death. Don't you think that's kind of an interesting thing to say? Death is going to come by death. What is he talking about? He could be emphasizing death. Many Bible scholars also think that it's possible that that's a reference to pestilence and disease. That people will die by plagues of death. In the 1300s, a disease spread across Central Asia. It spread westward across the cities of Europe, and it traveled by ship, but not really. It traveled by the rats on the ship, but not really. It traveled by the fleas on the rats on the ships. And every time those fleas would bite into their host, bite into an animal or to a human being, they would actually contaminate and spread the disease to that new host. The ships would come into port cities throughout Europe. The rats would get off. The fleas would get off. They would spread throughout the cities. People then would become to be infected. And then from there it would spread across the continent. And that is how the disease spread. Once they were infected by it, they say that 80% of the people who were infected died within 8 days. Raised spots on the body the size of an egg or the size of an apple would begin to form, and they would turn black. These black spots, the body was dying. They said that some 75 to 200 million people, it was a long time, so we don't know for sure numbers, died in Europe and North Africa during this time. The world population was only, they guess, about 475 million. And so it's somewhere in the range of 30 to 60% of the world's population died with this disease. Those little raised black spots on their body were called buboes, if I'm pronouncing it right. And that's why some people call it the bubonic plague. But other people call it black death. You see, there's been times in our history of our world in which pestilence has been called death. It's highly possible right here that that is what is referring to here, that people will die of pestilence on a massive scale. But we can go to Revelation chapter number 11 and look at verse number 6 here in just a moment. And here we find that God uses two witnesses to get the attention of the world. And though God is sending plagues from above, we find in chapter number 11 that these plagues are sent from the human perspective due to these two witnesses. Notice what Revelation 11 and verse number 6 says. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. These two witnesses are going to have the power to bring plagues upon mankind. It's a general word. It can refer to destruction, but it can also refer to disease. And they have this power by God to bring it. If we had time, we could go to Revelation chapter number 8 and verse number 11. And we could find there that one of the plagues that will come upon humanity is the plague of the waters turning to blood. Imagine when water turns to blood. The Bible tells us that what's living in it will then die. And if all of this is blood and all of the creatures, so many of the creatures that are living inside of it turn to death and die, imagine the disease that will ravage our world. In fact, it tells us that even the fountains of water will be contaminated when it talks about not only the waters turning to blood, but bitterness spreading through the rivers as well. Some sort of disease, some sort of thing that will cause people to die, and it will go so deep as to contaminate the underground subterranean cavities of water where people get well water from, and they will die from that pestilence, from that disease, from those pandemics. And listen, let me tell you very carefully that the 7-year tribulation will no doubt be the worst 7 years that the globe has ever seen. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 7 says, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Revelation 21 and verse number 11 says basically the same thing. And I believe those verses are describing the tribulation time. What an incredible thing it is to consider the horrible time of pestilence in the tribulation. But I want to tell you, friend, we're not in eternity. And we're not in the millennial kingdom. And we're not in the tribulation. Let me give you two quick reasons why here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3 tells us that we're not in the tribulation, number 1, because the Antichrist hasn't been revealed. Here's what God's word says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What makes the 7-year tribulation 7 years? Well, God sets the time, but there's this man of sin, this son of perdition. He's called the Antichrist. These are different titles for him. He is going to come upon the world scene, and he is going to establish, the Bible tells us, a 7-year peace agreement with the world. And for just a short amount of time, it's going to seem like it's going to work, and all the world is going to have peace. And then war is going to break out like this world has never seen. It's going to be the most unpeaceful 7 years the world has ever seen. But until that man has been revealed, you have God's promise on it. We are not in the tribulation. But there's a second reason the Word of God tells us. And that is this, that church age believers in Jesus Christ, those people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ right here and now, haven't been taken to heaven yet. The Bible tells us that before that tribulation can begin, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and he's going to stop there and the trumpet's going to sound. And all those that know Jesus Christ as Savior are going to go to heaven and they are going to be with him. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. And then the 7-year tribulation will sweep across this planet with all the pestilence that comes with it. Friend, the Word of God tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, the people there were all distraught like many in our day and time, that maybe we're in the tribulation. And Paul said, no, listen, you're not in the darkness, you're in the light as a believer. People in the darkness don't know what's going on. You do know what's going on. They're in the night, you're in the day. The thief in the night comes upon those that are in the night, the unsaved. But as a believer, you are not a person of the night. You are a person of the day. The thief won't come upon you because you're a person of the day. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, as well as chapter 5 and verse number 9 tells us that God has delivered us from the wrath. The wrath, all of his wrath, including the wrath of the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation. This isn't the tribulation because believers in Jesus Christ are still here. But I want you to understand that at any moment, while I'm speaking, Jesus Christ could come in the clouds, he could blow that trumpet, and I'd be gone. And every other believer on this planet, every other believer in Jesus Christ would be gone. And that's why at the end of our church services, our congregation responds. I say, Maranatha, and they respond with what that word means. The Lord is coming because he could come at any time. What a glorious thing. I'm not going through the tribulation. But friend, I want to tell you that if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be left behind. Here's the thing that I think the Bible gives indication in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, that those people who have had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, if they haven't done it by the time Jesus Christ comes, their fate will be sealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 11 says this, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So many people refuse to believe the truth. They refuse, I'll do it later, I'm not interested. And they have pleasure in unrighteousness, pleasure in their booze, pleasure in their pornography, pleasure in their idols of wealth and entertainment, pleasure in all sorts of unrighteousness here. And they're going down that track. And all of a sudden, when believers in Jesus Christ are gone, their fate will be sealed. And they will go through a time of pestilence on this planet that will make COVID-19 look like a walk in the park. Friend, we're not in the tribulation yet. Now, Christians, we need to be gripped with a sense of urgency about this. In these days, it seems at times that lost people are more concerned about death and death tolls than we are. Lost people want to shut down a country and shut down an economy and do all these things because they're concerned about people dying. And yeah, I know there's other factors too. But they're concerned about people dying. And what about me? Am I concerned about people that are dying and they're going to spend eternity forever? Am I concerned about people that if Jesus Christ came today like He could, would go through this pestilence and spend eternity without Jesus Christ? Are we gripped with that? Listen, friend, I want to encourage you to pray that we as Christians would have a passion for people to get saved. That we'd have a passion for other Christians to get serious about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're on social media, you post all sorts of things. Do you post any prayerfully thought out, well-worded statements about Jesus Christ? Do you post anything spiritual here to help encourage people? Could you share the church services that we have, even on your own Facebook and your own streams and stuff like that, so that the message of the gospel could get out to other people? During this day, what are you doing to help us to go forward as a church, to help us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so, friends, we're not in eternity. We're not in the millennial kingdom. We're not in the tribulation. We are in the church age. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says that we are in the last days. They're the last days of many to have an opportunity to trust Christ. They're the last days before Jesus Christ could come. And quite frankly, they could be the last couple of days. He could come before the 1st of May. Jesus Christ could come this week. Look, I don't know about you, but hasn't this COVID-19 time been a challenging time to know how to plan for the future? I mean, as a pastor, it's been very unusual for me. You know, I mean, are we going to be doing online services like this for 6 more months? Or is it going to be for 2 more weeks? Or is it going to be for just the month of May? Should I plan for vacation Bible time this summer or not? You know, what's going to happen? And we don't know all of the future. And friend, listen, you don't know the future about when Jesus Christ is going to return. You don't know if it's going to be this week. You don't know if it's going to be a month from now. You don't know if it's going to be 50 years from now. So you need to be prepared. Christian, you need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come. So friend, you better be ready today. Christian, these are the last days. Bring comfort to people that are distressed and wondering about what's going on. Comfort them by telling them what they have in the future if they know Jesus Christ as Savior. Admonish them if they don't trust Jesus Christ as Savior, all the horrors of what could come in the tribulation time. And let's get serious about the cause of Christ. One of the core values of our church is that we believe in a cause that costs something. And it's going to cost something. Some of us have time, extra time right now, and we ought to be rolling up our sleeves and getting busy in the cause of Christ. Others of us are incredibly busy, but we must continue to be busy about the Lord's work. Continue to be busy in sharing the gospel. Sometimes when we think of tribulation and end times things, we think of people that are called preppers. Are you a prepper? You know, you have 1,000 rounds of ammo in your basement and you have 200 cans of peas and you have bottled water and you have freeze-dried meals and you have lots of firewood there. Some people are prepped for the worst. But are you prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared for Jesus Christ to come today? Friend, if you need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you can do it right where you're seated. Trusting Jesus Christ as Savior is as simple as realizing that you are a sinner. We all are. I am. And that our sin separates us from God. And right there, you need to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And then you simply trust Jesus. Depend on Jesus to be your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to save you and take you to heaven when you die. Ask Him to live inside of you. And He will. And if I can be a help to you in this journey, and if you've just prayed to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to get in contact with me. We'd be happy to help you or rejoice with you as you make that decision. And Christian, what decision does God want you to make? Is there some way that you need to change how you're living so that you are prepared for eternity? Maranatha, the Lord is coming.